14, you'll find out there that God laments the fact that Israel didn't hearken, because if they would have hearkened, he would have been able to step in and win the victory. And when we left Israel this morning, she had lost the presence of the Lord. She had lost the ark. She had lost her public testimony. The power of God and the glory of God is gone. And she's in a place of disobedience. And so it wasn't a very good scene. And so when we come to chapter 7, we really jump a few years. I shouldn't say that. We jump a few months. And then we'll jump a few years tonight. But I pray that the Lord will bless to us again his word. Now, maybe before we get into chapter 7, we should just go back where we left off this morning and just very quickly, and I say quickly, run through chapters 5 and 6. Just quickly, trust me, we'll get through this one quick. When we left this morning, in the end of chapter 4, we find Eli's daughter-in-law dying, giving birth to her child, a son, and she names her son Ichabod because she realizes that the glory of the Lord has departed. Now, the one thing that gives us a goal or a motive to life is that we do all things, as we saw this morning, to the glory of God. Whether we eat, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, or whether we drink, those are the average everyday things, we're to do all to the glory of God. And the thrust of this morning's message was simply this. If we will adhere to God's plan 100%, yes, things get tough, but real blessing comes. If we try to work it out ourselves, we might still see a bit of blessing. We might still be able to get the problem solved, but we won't see what really great things God can do. And the enemy, we said, Satan's whole plan for you and your life, his whole attack is to get you to fulfill a sincere need in your life, emotionally, physically, spiritually, but to do so either on your own power or not in accordance with God's word. And that's always the test for us as Christians. Are we going to be willing to say, well, what does God say about this in this of my area of my life? And then am I willing to yield that area of my life and say, not my will, but thine be done, and watch the Lord fulfill? And that's difficult, isn't it? Because for some, it's a big physical need. For others, it's a deep emotional need. For others, it might be a material need. For some, it's a great spiritual trial. But whatever it is, it's difficult in the heat of that trial to sit there very, very trustingly by faith and say, Lord, have your own way. And it also tells us that we need to know what God's will is in that area. So the glory of the Lord's departed because the ark of God is taken and the Philistines have it. And the really bad picture is that there's not one Israelite around that ark. Chapter 5, verse 1, they took the ark of God from Ebenezer to Ashdod. The name Ashdod means I will spoil. Their God has defeated our God. And we said that's testimony. You know, sometimes we get in a trial and God puts us in a situation to see if we'll allow him to work, to see if we will seek his will and obey it. And we always hear that little voice that says, well, this is no big deal. You don't have to trust God. And what we don't realize, it's the enemy saying, I can defeat your God. My God will spoil your God. I'm stronger than him. And so the ark is gone. And they bring it into the house of Dagon in verse 2. That is the Philistines' house. And it looks bad until the next morning. In other words, they take the ark of God into their God as if to say, now you'll pay homage to our God. And you can imagine how bad it looked. I mean, this is a national disgrace. This is a gigantic error in testimony for Israel. And yet what we find happening is the next morning when they go in, Dagon's on his face. Amazing, isn't it? And the Philistines scratched their head. In verse 3, it says he fell upon his face. And verse 4, when they rose up early in the morning, they went and they saw him falling upon his face. And they're scratching their head and they're saying, hey, what's going on here? And they set him back up again and he falls back down. By the time it's over, his hands, his feet, everything, he's just a mess. Not one human being had anything to do with it. And here's the encouraging news. God, amidst the failures collectively of his group of national testimony, will still accomplish his will. Isn't that encouraging? Now, that's not an excuse for us to go out and fail because we know God will make up for it. But listen, beloved, don't sit there in that pew and say, I've really blown it. And because I blew it, God's really in the back. And you know this, I'm a terrible. The encouraging thing is, maybe you have, but God can forgive you. You can get back up and realize this, God's plan will still work out. God is not captive to anyone. And when what happens is that the Philistines start to realize what's going on. And they turn around and they take the Ark of God in verse 8 and they send it to Gath. Isn't that just like the unsaved world? You have a problem, what do you do about it? You don't address it. You don't seek God's reason. You don't deal with it. You just pass it on. By the way, we do that as Christians sometimes too, don't we? You know, as a Christian, we can run from our problems or we can address them and see God work and see blessing. And when we run, we have a problem. Because what do? When we run? We take our problem with us. I mean, it's just that simple. So this is what happens here. They say, well, look what he's doing to us. Send him to Gath. So they go to Gath. And what happens, it says, they were smote every man in the city with emerods in their secret parts. You can look up at the margin of your Bible and find out what that means, but it wasn't very pleasant. And then they say, what is going on here? Let's send it to Ekron. And so they go in and they send it to Ekron. And when it gets to Ekron, they get smitten too. And Ekron says, what do we do with it? In verse 11, it says, send it to his own place. Let's send it back. And look at chapter 6, verse 1. How long did all this take? The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. Amazing. God can fight his own battles. And when God does, guess what? When he's unhindered by human instruments, he can take care of his problems pretty quick. Because think about it. How long would it take to walk from one of those cities to the other city to the next city, let alone carry that ark with you? God took care of this problem mighty quick. Do we start to understand and see how powerful our God is? Yes. And I said before that this is a picture, the wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus, who in the darkest battle, in that darkness, because this ark was taken in the darkness of night, in that darkest battle on Calvary's cross, wins the victory, departs from his people for a season to return one day in victory. Because listen, 20 years and 7 months later, this ark will appear back where it's supposed to be. Yes, 7 months later in the chapter 6, it will come back to his people, but it still won't get there until 2 Samuel when David calls and brings that ark. And the good news is this, God can win and will win his victories. That's encouraging, isn't it? Because we sit and we're involved in problems and we're serving the Lord and we think, Lord, you can't do this. And Lord, you need me. And oh, I'm so weak. And sometimes we sit around, we think, God can't do anything. What's going on today? And really what we find is God doesn't even need us. That's how powerful God is. It kind of humbles you because it makes you realize this, God didn't need to use us. He just does by his grace. So let's get excited and say, okay, Lord, thank you, and serve him. So 7 months later, they say, let's send it back. Now, watch the discernment of our enemies. The Philistines get together and they say, verse 2, they call the priest and the diviners saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. Not shall we humble ourselves, not shall we cry unto the Lord, not shall we seek his forgiveness, but just tell us what to do and how to get rid of it. And they say, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty. What is he saying? They have more discernment than the Israelites. What they say is this, we need to propitiate or satisfy God. Just don't send it back. Show that we've made a mistake. Show that God needs to be satisfied. Do something. Don't send it back empty. Now, they don't follow God's standard for propitiating, but at least they know one thing. This God of Israel was holy and powerful, and if we did something wrong, which we're finding out every time it comes, there's judgment, we need to make sure he's satisfied. And the answer there, my friends, is to the person that says, well, yes, I'm basically a good person, and I know I've done this and I've done that, but, you know, one day I'll just get stand in front of God, and I'll just say to God, well, you know, I'm not a bad person. And they don't realize the holiness of God, and that God needs to be satisfied, and because of our sin, his holiness needs to be propitiated, or met, or satisfied. And that can only be done by the work of Christ. We can't bring anything. If we could, Christ wouldn't have had to die. But it said God sent forth his Son. In that what the law could not do because it was weak through human flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of human flesh, apart from sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He did what we could not do. He satisfied his Father, a holy God. And so we find this. that they get together and they say, listen to this. What you need to do in verse 4, what shall trespass offering, shall we return it unto him? And they answered, 5 golden emerods, and the number of the lords of, for the number of the lords of the Philistines, and one plague that was upon you all and your lords. Now notice this, they try to satisfy God without that is a poetic pause for an answer. Without one thing that the Bible says cannot, without the shedding of blood. They try to send it back without blood. Now they send very expensive things. Gold emeralds. I mean, could you imagine gold ulcers or hemorrhoids? That's what it means. I mean, here's this big cart with gold ulcers and hemorrhoids. I mean, it's amazing. But still what they're saying is, God demands gold. Let's send back what is doing it to us in that image of gold because God needs to be satisfied. No blood. And listen, I don't care how valuable in the world's eyes what you're giving up to try and satisfy God is, it'll never satisfy him except blood. You say, but is God that bad off that, ooh, he needs blood? Yes. Because it's a picture of the wages of sin is death. And that's why Christ had to die and shed his blood, because his and his alone, that precious blood that has no value, it's infinitely precious, could only satisfy God. And it was a picture of that. And they say, get a new cart, verse 7, and we'll even test to see if God's in it. So this is what we'll do. We'll make a new cart, and we'll take two cattle that have just given birth to two calves, and we'll hook those two up, and we'll put their babies in a pen, and we'll put this ark on it with all these gold trinkets, and we'll send it back, and we'll know if God's in it, because guess what? The heart of those heifers would be to what? Their calves. And so they hook up these gold, they put these gold things on, and they put the ark of God on. It's on that new cart. And what we find is this, that they let it go, and guess what happens? Verse 12, the kine took straightway to the way of Bethshemesh, lowing as they went. Listen, the natural desire was strong, and they were crying out for their babies. But they did not turn to one side or the right or the left. And the lords of the Philistine went after them unto the border of Bethshemesh. And they of Bethshemesh were just happened to be in the field reaping in the harvest in the valley. And when they lifted their eyes, they saw the ark and they rejoiced to see it. Now, what are we saying here? Simply this. Can God take care of your problems? Can God lead and guide and direct in your problems? Sure. He got his ark from the enemy all the way back to Bethshemesh. And listen to this. He overcomed even the natural laws to get it done. He used two heifers to pull that, even though their babies were lowing and bellowing over here. And he overcome the natural, which is the strongest desires to accomplish his goal. And he got that ark back. And the people of God lifted up their eyes and they saw it. And listen, they rejoiced to see it. And lo and behold, verse 14 says, when the cart came, that it stood there, that there was a great stone there, an altar. Verse 15 says again, the great stone. Verse 18 says again, the great stone. And here's another great truth. Not only can God take care of your problems, but God can also provide in every area of life. And you don't see that when there are problems, but you can see it when he answers the problem. Isn't that true? It's not good while we're in a problem or we're in a trial, but when God takes care of it, isn't it great to know when he answers and see his hand? Isn't there a rejoicing there? We say, look what the Lord has done. And look at, and you look back and say, it's worth it. Well, why are we saying this truth? Because watch this now. Here it comes. It just happens to come back when there are men there to see it there. It just happens to be right next to a big stone where they can sacrifice those animals to propitiate their God for bringing it back. It just happens to have gold on it that they can use, and wood even for the fire, and everything, it just happens to be there at the right time in the right place to do all this thing. And that's why I keep saying that we've got to stop portraying to the world like God's a beggar. And we're doing that today more than ever, not just from radio and begging, but even the way we live. We've got to realize that God wants to and will settle all of our problems if we will have the heart that says, God, not my will, but your will be done. But we've got to wait until the problems come and the cart comes, and we've got to wait until, and that just takes time. It took 7 months here, but boy, when that ark came back and the cart was there for the wood for the fire, and boy, everything was just right there. What we find is that God can take care of all of our problems, and He can take care of them in the most amazing ways. But watch this now. How quick the joy of verse 13 turns to sadness in verse 19. And here the Israelites are going to learn another lesson again. Stop for a second and look up. Everybody's anticipating. This is a strange way to preach, because what we're doing is reading clumps or groups of the Bible verses, so everyone's always anticipating and running ahead. It's better to read it first and then preach wherever you want, because then you have license there. But listen, the presence of the Lord back amongst His people brought what? Joy. They rejoiced to see it. The joy of the Lord. How did they get that ark back? Because they deserved it? Because they fought for it? Or because God, by His grace, won the victory and brought it back? Grace. Now watch. Joy and grace go hand in hand together. But human effort or law always brings suffering, pain, and heartache. Mark it down. There are a lot of Christians today who don't have the joy of the Lord because, just as Galatians 5 says, they take themselves from the principle of grace and put themselves under the principle of law, and Christ profits them nothing. So they got to go to a meeting and they got to read their Bible, and I've got to obey the Lord, and I've got to do this, and I've got to. And it's terrible. Instead of wanting to do it because we love the Lord and because by His grace we have everything. Watch this now. The cart comes back. They know it's only backed by the grace and the power of God. But then they do something amazing. They say, the men of Bethshemeh say, watch this now, let's look into the ark and see what's in there. You say, how is that law? Well, let's stop for a second. The only reason that God could meet man and commune with him, Exodus tells us, over that ark is because that ark, which just simply means a box made out of that acacia wood, is covered with gold, is a picture of Christ. And the top or the lid to that box was called the what? Mercy seat. Inside the box was the law, manna, and the rod, the staff, Aaron's staff. Now those three things portray to us when the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? The rod came out of life. The truth, the word of God, the way. Now, what we find is this. The law condemns and kills, and it was in that box. As long as the mercy of God, the mercy seat, covered it, and the blood was applied, which is a picture of Christ, man could meet with God and God could meet with man, because the law was covered. It was satisfied. It was covered by the mercy seat, the propitiation of God. As soon as it was lifted and looked in, the law killed. So they went from the grace of God that brought it back to let's look in and the law to kill. And that's just why what happens here, because what we find is this. This is the history of Israel. They go from the grace of God to, well, let's do that, and the law comes in and it kills. Now, with that as a background, look at chapter 7 and verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came, and they fetched the ark of the Lord, and they brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar and his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark was in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. Now it spent 7 months with the Philistines. Now it's going to spend 20 years with Abinadab. Now, what is the teaching here? The ark of God was meant to dwell in the midst of His people, a national place of gathering where God would meet with as a national testimony, and the place where God would meet with His people. But it didn't. For the 20 years, it will be held in protection by a responsible individual. Now, can I just say one thing? The whole theme of 1 Samuel is this. that God isn't necessarily looking for a great group of people to protect His name and glory. The theme that we've been seeing is God is looking for individuals who will give their lives to Him, who will be entrusted with the glory of God, who say, I will obey the word of God 100%. It was given to Hannah and she did it. Hannah, therefore, by the glory of God and by His grace, produced a man-child who would be a man of God in the name of Samuel. God is looking for individuals. God finds in the house of Abinadab a man who will protect and who will maintain and who will keep His ark until the time is right when it's going to get back to the place that God has ordained for it to get back. And God is looking for individuals today. And we're going to see this Wednesday evening when we look at, am I living by faith and winning victories, or am I living by the flesh and hindering the battle? Because God is looking for individuals. And we've got to stop saying, well, you know what, if we had more people and we had more resources, listen, God is only concerned tonight about one person who's here who's willing to give their heart unreservedly to the Lord. But watch this now. Pay the consequences. Now, with that as an introduction, realize this. That brings Samuel back on the scene. Because remember this, Samuel appeared earlier in chapter 3. He was a young child in the temple, and there he was making the beds and lighting the candles and sweeping the floor. And that, the only thing we know about him is he's in there with a wicked man who's a priest who couldn't even raise his children, and yet he's serving him. Because he's sanctified and dedicated to the Lord. He's going to serve, and he's going to serve the Lord. Now watch this now. In 20 years of bitterness, all of a sudden, God's timing is right. And we don't know much about what happens in this 20-year time period into Samuel's life, but mark this down. God was doing what with him? Using him and preparing him. And mark it down. If he wasn't doing it, when the doors of revival open now in chapter 7, verse 2, the man of God would never have been prepared. And we might say this, if you're marking time spiritually, when God's door of opportunity opens for you, you're not going to be ready and people are going to miss out on a blessing. Now, I know that's a big responsibility to bear on your shoulders, but once we become Christians and we're placed in the body of Christ, we no longer live for ourselves. We're bought with a price. We're the Lord's, and we have a responsibility of being prepared when the Lord calls. And the enemy knows it. That's what I keep saying. So the enemy is going to step in and do everything he can to make us not ready. So he'll either get us in a bad mental attitude that will stumble us, or a bad lifestyle that will stumble us, or just not prepared through the scriptures and being obedient to his will. But Samuel isn't. Samuel is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. It just mentions his name, but I tell you what, you really get impressed with this man. From a young child to 20 years later when the doors of revival open and he steps forward, to later on when he's gray-haired and he steps out of that forward scene behind the scenes and he's still used of the Lord, no matter where God wants him, he goes. He's always flexible enough to know God will use me wherever he wants me, and wherever he wants me, that's fine. So if it's a younger man just trimming the wicks, or if it's as a strong man in his mid-years standing out in front leading revival, or whether it's gray-haired man backing away and taking a second seat to Saul, still, God's going to use him, and no matter where God wants him, he's willing to do, because he's living a life of faith. What a great man. Can I say something too, though? Before we puff Samuel up too great, he had a failure. Aren't you glad about that? We shouldn't be glad when people have failures, but I tell you, I'm glad because I can relate to him. Samuel had a problem. You know where it was? In his home. It says his sons didn't continue on in the way of the Lord. That's sad, isn't it? You know what's one of the most tragic scenes in all the book of 1 and 2 Samuel? The home environment. And I would say something today too. It's awfully tragic, isn't it? Doesn't it break our hearts to see what's going on in our homes? Okay. Anyway, with this in mind, let's look at Samuel again. We got 15 minutes to look at Samuel. Chapter 7. Let me give you just a rough little outline that might help you. When we're introduced to Samuel again in chapter 7 and verse 2, 20 years later, in verse 3, we find this, and you might want to write it next to it, Samuel speaking. Watch his activities here. Then, in verse 5, we find Samuel praying. He's acting out in a priestly way. Then in verse 6, we find Samuel ruling. Then in verse 4, we find Samuel offering a sacrifice. In verse 9. And then in verse 9 at the end, we find Samuel crying out again to the Lord. Then in verse 12, we find Samuel offering a memorial remembrance. And then in verse 15, we find Samuel judging the people of God for all of his life. What a wonderful man. The people of Israel have been going through years of failure, years of disobedience, and God's going to bring a revival about. Oh, boy. Would that we had Samuels in our midst today, right? This nation needs it. This nation needs a revival. You say, no, it doesn't. We got a lot of religious activity. Just look at the TV. Boy, oh boy. I wish we could have God's commentary on a lot of things. Don't you? Of course we do. We just have the scriptures. If we just read them, we'll find out what's going on. The Lord said it. There'll be a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. So we find this man Samuel. Now look at verse 2 for a second. That it came to pass when the ark was there for a long time, for it was there for 20 years. Watch this now. That all of the house of Israel lamented over it. 20 years of departure and distance from God. Now God makes his absence felt so that they can remember brighter days. Let me just tell you what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31:9. He said this, in their supplications, I will lead them. Now, I don't know if you ever stopped to think about this, but in our tears, God can lead us. Matter of fact, it's probably the strongest way in the scriptures that God ever leads people. It's through their tears. He always had to bring Israel to her tears to lead her. Through their supplications, I will lead them. Israel has been in a time of intense failure here. And listen, the failure is going to be worth it because she's going to lose one thing and she's going to realize what she's lost. And watch what it is. It's the Lord's presence. That's the main thing to be desired. You know, when I think about that, I think about Hannah. Hannah wept in bitterness because she was afflicted by her enemy and she was bound and made barren by the Lord. But listen, her crying was worth it because it drove her into the very presence of God. You know that the cries and the tears of a believer are worth it because what do they do to us? They drive us to our knees and bring us into the presence of God. What a great place to be, isn't it? In the presence of God. And listen, the absence of his presence gives the people of God a lamentation. Watch this now. For the Lord. You say, why did this emptiness come into my life? Why don't I see the Lord? Why is it? Maybe it's because you haven't valued hearing his voice in the scriptures or talking to him in prayer. So your relationship has become non-existent and he's allowing that hunger and drive in his absence to thrust you back in a desire for him. You know what Zechariah was told? Zechariah was told in the very first chapter of Zechariah, cry unto the people to turn unto me and I will return unto them. When we get to the place where we hunger for the Lord again, he's there. And that's what happens here. So Samuel speaks unto all of the house of Israel and he says, listen, it's one thing to have a desire for the Lord again. And it's another thing to repent. So in verse 3, he says, Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if you do return back to the ceremonies and you start to do the things that we... No. If you do return, circle it, unto the Lord with all your hearts and put away from you these strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and you prepare your hearts unto the Lord, circle it again, and serve him only, circle it. He will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. Listen. Believers are entrapped by the enemy and they're bound in defeat so many times so they'll learn the lesson that it's a living relationship with a true God and not a set of empty ceremonies. And when we hunger again and we thirst again because we're overcome by our circumstances or a problem or maybe a trial or a sin or maybe a temptation and we fall on our knees and say, Lord, I can't take it anymore. I miss the joy of our relationship and the love of the Lord. The Lord says, thank you very much because I love you that much. Oh, I tell you, that's why I said this morning, repentance isn't an obligation. It's a privilege. Because God is dealing with us to bring us there. And the only right thing we have to do is to repent and change our minds. But listen, it is this. It is the ploy of the enemy to wedge our hearts into idolatry to get them off of that love of the Lord. And he says to them, listen, put away your idols. Fall in love with the Lord again. You know, we can't help but stop here and say, what is it in your life that you love more than the Lord? If you love the woman or the man sitting next to you more than the Lord, there's a problem. If you love your job or your desires or your goals or whatever it is in your life more than the Lord, there's a problem. And God will bring you to a place to realize that. Now, watch. We're not saying that God's up there saying, if you don't give me your love, I'm going to make you miserable. What we're saying is that we turn ourselves over to these things in full-blown idolatry, and they take up our hearts and our occupation, and we think about them all day long and all day and all night and all this, instead of thinking about the Lord and trusting Him to bring about our, you know, if we love the Lord with all our hearts and He loves us, listen, if God is love, He'll give us what is best for us, because when people love people, they do what's right and they give what's best. And we said this before, that God can be trusted because of three things, and we'll repeat them again. God is love. He wants what's best for you. God is wise. He knows what's best for you. And God is all powerful, and He can provide what's best for you. But if you run on your horse ahead of the Lord and you start picking out and working out things which you think you need and what you love, you're headed down the road of destruction. And every sin we ever get into, that's why we do it, instead of waiting upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord, right? Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord. What a wonderful truth, but so hard to live out, right? So hard. So hard, because the natural tendency is to do something about our problems. But watch this now. The ploy of the enemy is to get us away from that waiting, because we know the Lord loves us, and to love the Lord first and let Him put everything in its right place. But what happens then? Now watch this now. What happens then if I, as a believer, get to that place again and I say right now, Lord, I want to love You more than anything. I put You number one. Then the enemy just says, well, this is the defeat, and he goes on his way, and we never have a problem for the rest of our life, right? Wouldn't that be nice? That's what some of the preaching you hear might make you think, right? Wrong. Because watch what happens. Prepare your hearts. What? Look at this. It says in verse 4, then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord, and revival breaks out. And Samuel says, gather all of Israel back to Mizpah, because that was the place of disobedience. Get back to the same place, and I will pray unto you. And they gathered there together at Mizpah, and they drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord. And they said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel. Now, a wonderful thing takes place here in progression and order. Watch this now. The people of God repent. They put away their idols. They love the Lord and call on the Lord. They get a mediator to beseech the Lord, based now on an accepted lamb in verse 9. He then becomes their advocate in verse 9. The Lord hears them then in verse 9. And as soon as the Lord hears them in verse 9, the enemy draws near in verse 10. But in verse that follow, guess what? The Lord fights the battle and wins. Wonderful progression, isn't it? That's the progression for Christian living, by the way. We have a mediator, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the Lamb that takes away. He is the advocate. God the Father does hear Him. He does pray for us. Even when the Lord said to Peter, Peter, Satan desires you, but I prayed. You know what one godly commentator said? Peter fell. But he only fell as low as the Lord's prayer for him. Isn't that nice? Lord's praying. Lord's praying for you if you're a Christian. He's making intercession for you. Isn't that nice? He prayed for you back in John 17 before He went back to be with His Father. He makes intercession for you now. But watch this now. They poured out water on the ground. That's a picture of weakness and dependence upon the Lord. They fasted. That's a sign of penitence. They confessed in verse 6 and said, we have sinned against the Lord. These are all things we need to do. If we've been living a fruitless life of rebellion and the joy isn't there, we've got to do the same thing. We've got to come back and say, Lord, only You can sustain me. Only You can take care of my problems. And we've got to get to a place of confession and a place again of realizing we're ultimately and only and solely dependent upon the Lord. Look at verse 7. And, watch this now, circle this. And, what's the next word? Hello? When? And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel gathered together, they would not. Listen, when the enemy hears those prayers, He doesn't sit back and say, well, we've lost another one. We'll just let them go on the victorious life, and we'll just let them be obedient. We'll let God bless them. Listen, that's when the devil gets really involved. And it's no wonder tonight if we say, Lord, I want to love you only, and I want to depend on you only, and I solely do it, that guess what's going to happen tomorrow when you go to work? Guess what's going to happen tonight when you go home and tell your husband what you've done, or your mother what you've done, or your parents what you've done? Guess what happens? You know what happens. We get up off our knees and we say, Lord, have your own way. And guess what? Here comes the enemy. Ba-boom. But the great thing is now they're right with the Lord. They're back into a place of obedience. And guess what can happen and will happen? The Lord will fight. When the Lord fights, it's a lot easier battle, isn't it? Oh, yes, you're still in there. Yes, it's still physical. Yes, it's still emotional. But listen, the outcome's a lot better, isn't it? Because now the Lord's going to thunder. And so the Philistines, they heard it. They gathered themselves together. Verse 8, the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, and he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Are these people changing? Is their mind changing? Do you see? Before they didn't seek the prophet of God. Now they do. And now what we find, the whole order is changing. Now they're saying, don't stop praying for us. We need to keep praying. You need to keep intercessing. We need to intercede for each other. And don't stop, because now the enemy's coming. But listen, God will deliver us. And verse 9, Samuel took a suckling lamb. That is a lamb that is totally dependent. And he offered as a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord of Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines draw near to battle against Israel. Listen, Israel wasn't prepared to fight right here. They were dressed as worshipers, not warriors. They were there to worship the Lord, not to fight. They weren't prepared one bit for the battle that was going to take place externally. But they were prepared spiritually, because they were in a place of obedience. And listen, you get to a place of obedience and you get to a place where you're yielded to the Lord. And when the battle breaks out around you, realize this, that's the best place. The best place to be is as a worshiper, obedient to the Lord, surrounded by the enemy. You say, well, I don't like being surrounded by the enemy. Yeah, but when you're in a place of obedience, listen, the Lord will what? Fight for you. It's one thing earlier in those earlier chapters to hear the thunder that came out of Israel. That was man's thunder. Now what we find in verse 10 is that the Lord thundered a great thunder upon that day. And he discomfited them, and they were smitten before the Lord. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, and they pursued the Philistines, and they smote them until they came to Bethkar. And Samuel took a stone, and he set it between Mizpah and Shen. And he called the name Ebenezer, for hitherto hath the Lord helped us. He takes over where Samson failed. Samson couldn't handle the Philistines. Samuel could. By the way, when Saul comes up, he can't handle the Philistines either. But David learns how to. How? By faith. The only way you're going to handle your enemies is by a place of obedience. You live a life of disobedience, you'll never handle the enemy. You'll always be defeated. Listen, it's not good to preach you need to be committed 100% to the Lord. It's painful. But listen, don't trade that place for anything in the world. And the enemy will come and he'll say, it's too great a price. It's too big a commitment. And who will believe you? But listen, what a great place to be. A place where, yes, the enemy is surrounding me, and yes, I know I'm going to be in a spiritual battle, but listen, the Lord's going to fight, and the Lord's going to work out, and the Lord's got a plan for my life, and he's going to fight the battle. He's going to win the victory, and I'm going to see great things in my life. What a place to be. What a great place to be. You know how great it is? You know, verse 12, isn't it interesting that every time there's a sacrifice and a great victory, there's a memorial? Isn't it true? Think about it. Here it's no different in verse 12. Hey, I know I shouldn't say hey from the platform. I get corrected for that. But sometimes I get so blessed by something that I just forget my grammar. Let me tell you something. We have a memorial too, don't we? This do in cuts to the core, doesn't it? And yet we don't do it. So watch what happens now. You say, was it really a blessing to be in this place? Yes, because look at verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued and they came no more. Right next to that phrase, they had a new peace. Peace. Peace was back again. And watch this now. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. His presence was manifested again. And verse 14 says, the cities which the Philistine had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. Listen to this. They recovered their lost blessings. Now, I want to say something to you. I'm thankful this evening that God is a God of restitution. We have a recovering God. Don't sit here tonight and say, I've blown it. Don't sit here tonight and say, I'm too great a sinner. God can't save me, or God can't use me, or God can't forgive me. Listen, the whole story of 1 Samuel is that God uses broken and failing things. Our God is a God who is seeking to restore sinners. Our God is a God who is seeking the Israelites who have gone astray. And our God is a God who is continually looking for his people. Listen, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Our God is a God who is seeking people who in a contrite spirit will confess their sin and live up to their failures, and God can restore and God can re-bless as he does here, and God can bring peace in again, and you can see the presence of God again, and you can see the blessing of God again, and he can even reclaim again all the lost blessings if we'll let him. Now, the people of God might not have that attitude towards you, but beloved, God does. And there's only one person in this world that I'd like to please. I know it's been said there's only two people, the Lord always and your wife sometimes. But that's not true. There's only one person we seek to please. Paul said it best in 2 Corinthians, for this we labor, whether absent or present, that we're acceptable in his sight. What a wonderful God we have. True? Think about where these Israelites have been. Think about all the failures and all the years they wasted. And yet God was right there with his man that he's prepared to put there when the people of God were ready again to come back and cry out. He had all the pieces of the puzzle in place, and he can do it in your life. He can do it collectively in this assembly. He can do it again. This is the God we serve. He wants to do this. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful God. I hope you know him tonight. And I hope that you love him tonight. And I hope you're willing to say, Lord, take my life and use it to your glory. Now, that brings us to where we'll be Wednesday night, and we'll close. You can close your Bibles. We're done. It would be nice to say I always live a life of faith, and faith always wins the victory. But you know, it's possible, even as a Christian, to hinder the battle. It's one thing to not be winning victories. It's another thing to be hindering the battle. And Wednesday night, we're going to see this. We're going to compare the life of Jonathan to the life of Saul. We're going to find out this, that we can actually hinder the battle for God. God forbid we should do that, but we do that. And we just confess it and we have to get back on track. Let's pray tonight. Our Father, we bow again. And we would just say, who is a pardoning God like thee? Our Father, we were reminded this morning that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet without strength, while we were enemies, while we were afar off, there are many ways that you described us in our sin. But Christ died for us. Our Father, that's humbling because we don't deserve that death and we don't deserve his life and we don't deserve forgiveness, but he loved us. Because the scripture says that God is love. Oh, that's so foreign. The world says, I love you because what you have and what you can give. God says to us, I love you because I'm love. Unconditional, undeserved, unmerited. Help us to love that way. And oh, our Father, we think of our failures and we think of our weakness and we think of our failing. We think of our barrenness spiritually, our fruitlessness and victories. And we confess tonight, Father, our desire is to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Paul would tell through the Roman epistle, the things that I would, I do not. And the things that I would not do, I do. Oh, our Father, our heart's desire is to love you with all our heart. Our heart's desire tonight is to be obedient to the things of your word. But we find another law warring in our members, and that's the law of sin. Oh, our Father, we pray tonight for somebody here that might be struggling, someone who is dissatisfied with their barren, fruitless life, that they might come back to a place of obedience, seek your face, put away their idols, and to give themselves wholly unto a God, and say, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, our Father, we're thankful that you're such a powerful God that you can fight our battles. We think of this victory that you thundered out and the blessings that you recovered for Israel. Do this work in our lives individually and collectively. And we would thank you and praise you for it and give all the glory to the Lord Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.